You know, last week I started out kind of describing redneck Thanksgiving, and what was inquired to, or what was required to have a redneck Thanksgiving, and obviously that was Terry and Vicki Wiseman that we looked at, and then got up the other day, and I had a text from Richard, of course, their son-in-law, and he wanted us to come over and have Thanksgiving with them, and I thought, well, it'd be one way to actually experience a redneck Thanksgiving. And so we go over, and I got to tell you guys, that was the best TV dinners I've ever had. And you can leave that on there, Bruce, when you put it online, because Richard will be listening. Well, guys, back in the city of Middletown, where we used to live before we moved here, they have these red light cameras. Most of you guys heard of them. I know Columbus has them, other areas. But they have these red light cameras set up at all these different intersections throughout the city. And those cameras serve a twofold purpose. Well, threefold, but I won't bring up how they do it to make money. I'll just stick to twofold purpose. They are there to deter or to prevent people from illegally running through the light once it's turned red. Secondly, they are used to bring about discipline or judgment on those that go ahead and run the red light. Now, people's opinions on these cameras varies. Some people think that they are good. Other people think they're bad. For the most part, the cameras have caused people to change the way they approach the intersections. When people know that they're approaching an intersection where there is a camera, they will use more caution in their actions because they know they're being watched, and they know if they run the red light, they have to pay a fine. When we think of the judicial system in our nation, there's a twofold purpose behind that as well. First of all, it is supposed to deter or prevent people from committing criminal acts. And secondly, it is to judge or punish those who go ahead and commit the criminal acts. Now, everyone knows that there is indeed a judicial system in place, and that if they're caught doing something illegal, they know they will face a judgment. But the fact of the matter is, even though we all have knowledge of a judicial system, all of us at some point has done something illegal, even if it's as simple as speeding. Also, because we have a knowledge of the judicial system, we also alternate the way we do or don't do things. For example, let's say that there was a law passed that every household in the nation was allowed to print up to $1,000 a month in counterfeit bills without any punishment whatsoever. Folks, every household in America would be doing that. But the reason we don't go ahead and go out and print these counterfeit bills is because it is illegal. And we know that if we get caught, we end up standing before a judge. But on the other hand, there are many that have went ahead and made counterfeit money even though they know that it was illegal to do so. When you get down to it, there's essentially one reason why a person will go ahead and do something even though they know it's illegal. And here's the reason. They just simply think they won't get caught. They think they will not get caught, therefore they think they will not have to answer for their actions. Folks, I hate to say, but all of us, Christians and non-Christians, have a tendency at times to live our lives as if there is no judgment with which we will have to give an account for our actions. Now, I would imagine that it would be safe to say that a great deal of people here in the United States have at some point in their lives stood before a judge. Yes? Okay, now some of you's lying because not a single hand went up. Jade's like, Jade put both hands up. But I know for certain, folks, according to God's word, everyone will one day stand before a divine judge. Folks, there is not a person in this room that will not stand before God at some point in the future. It doesn't get any clearer than what it says in Hebrews 9:27. It says, man is destined. It means he's appointed to die once. And after that, to face judgment. But the question is, how does the fact that we all will one day stand before a divine judge alter the way we live our lives today? When I think of the United States as a whole, and how we've become a nation that's thrown our morals and our ethics and our standards out the window, I think that we've become a nation filled with people that like to live their lives as if there is no judgment in the future. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. Living life as if there's no judgment. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Barna Group. The Barna Group is a Christian-based organization that they take polls all across America. And what they're doing is helping to determine the spiritual condition of our nation. And back in 1993, 20 years ago, their research showed that 86% of all Americans believe that all people will eventually stand before God to be judged. The Barna Group said, though the majority of people profess a belief in some kind of divine judgment to come, few actually operate their daily lives on the basis of such a conviction. Now, there's two common misconceptions about the judgment to come. The first misconception is everyone will be at the same judgment. And the second misconception is whether a person goes to heaven or to hell will be determined at that judgment. So the two misconceptions are we all go to the same judgment, and at that judgment it's decided whether we go to heaven and hell. Both of those are misconceptions because neither one of them are correct. According to the Bible, there's two completely separate judgments. So I'm going to be getting ahead of the game for the Wednesday crowd. We was going to be talking about this in a week or two. We're going to touch on it this morning. Those two judgments, one of them is called the judgment seat of Christ. The other judgment is called the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who are going to heaven, while the great white throne judgment is for those who's going to hell. In other words, your eternal destination is not determined at the judgment you attend. Instead, the judgment you attend is determined by your eternal destination. It's kind of like our judicial system here in the United States. We have traffic courts. We have small claim courts. We have divorce courts. We have criminal courts. We have local municipal courts. We have state courts, federal courts, and so on. Which one you attend is determined before you ever show up. See, it wouldn't do you any good to go to a federal courthouse if you have a speeding ticket. It wouldn't do you any good to show up at a divorce court if your problem is drug trafficking. Why? Because the purpose and the procedures at each one are completely different. And that is the way it is when it comes to God's two different judgments. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start out by looking at the great white throne judgment, which is for Christians only. Revelation chapter 20. Are we there? All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 11. It says, then I, that I is a reference to Apostle John. He's the one writing all this. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, which was who? There you go, Jesus. It says, earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Three things in this verse I want to point out. First thing is, who is it that's at this judgment? Verse 11. I think I'm off, aren't I? Did I give you guys the wrong verses, didn't I? That's what I'm thinking too. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. I gave you guys completely wrong verse. I'm wondering why some of you is looking at me like that. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I may be wrong on that. One of them days. This is why Bruce edits my sermons. Of course, he'll leave this in because he owes me. Yeah, Terry, you want to come up and do this? Think how I feel. I actually write these things out in my notes, so I don't look at the actual Bible when I'm doing it because I got it written out. I was at the right place. You guys are messing with me. Well, you people, I pick on you every week. Now you get even with me. All right, that's enough from you folks. Oh. All right. We've read the verses, guys. It was Revelation 20. I'm sorry. Who is it that's at this judgment? And it says, verse 11, it describes the people this judgment is dead. The dead here is not referring to people that are physically dead, because it says that they are standing before the throne. So they're not dead, they're standing here. The dead are those that refuse to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior in this life. The Bible refers to those that reject Christ to be spiritually dead. A person can be physically alive, yet spiritually dead. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how those that continue to live in their sin are considered to be spiritually dead. And that it's not until we invite Jesus into our hearts that we become spiritually alive. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so everyone that is attending this judgment is those that rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be no born-again Christians at this judgment. Secondly, everyone at this judgment, the great white throne judgment, will be judged on the sin in their lives. Verses 12 and 13. They both say in verses 12 and 13 that the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. This deals with their actions, but they will also be judged according to Romans 2:16 for their thoughts. Romans 2:16 said God will judge man's secrets. And so they'll be judged for their actions. Romans 2:16 says they'll be judged for their thoughts. But it also goes on in Matthew 12:37 and says that man will be judged by their words. It says by their words they will be condemned. And we also need to understand that this judgment is not dealing with anybody's good deeds. But instead, what Jesus does at this judgment is lay before them all the evidence of their sins and their deeds, their thoughts, and their words. Therefore, he gives them proof that they do indeed deserve the punishment of the lake of fire. Thirdly, everyone at this judgment ends up in the same place. Verse 15 describes it to be a lake of fire, which is the place of eternal punishment for those who reject Christ. Folks, this punishment will last for eternity. There is no end to it. There is no you serve 100 years in a place of punishment and then you come to heaven because you paid the price. This is for eternity. And so everyone that is attending this judgment ends up in the lake of fire. If you look at those verses again, you will see no mention of heaven in them anywhere. And so everyone at this particular judgment never committed their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Their sins will be laid before them as proof that they deserve the punishment they're getting, and they will end up in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, let's go where I was misled a minute ago, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is a sign of old age when you mess up like that, isn't it, Deb? Second Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we're going to read verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Now I want to point out four things about this judgment. Everyone at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will be Christians. We know that because Paul was referring to Christians here when he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because Paul was writing this to Christians in the Corinthian church. He wasn't writing this to lost people. He's writing it to Christians. So when he says we all, it's Christians. Plus, Paul referred to them seven times in this same letter as spiritual brothers. And so everyone at this judgment, the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, will be Christians. There will not be a single person at this judgment that rejects the gospel. Secondly, this judgment takes place in heaven, the home of those that are being judged here. All you have to do is read the nine verses prior to the verse we just read, and you will see that Paul defines the home of the people at this judgment as already being heaven. There is no mention of the lake of fire anywhere at this judgment, only heaven. Third, there is a different kind of judgment, or this is a different kind of judgment than the great white throne judgment we looked at in Revelation 20. See, when it said back in Revelation 20 that those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ will be judged according to what they had done, the Greek word back there in Revelation 20 for judged is krino, and it means that it is a judgment of condemnation and sentencing. It's a kind of judgment where a person's punishment is determined. But the Greek word here in 2 Corinthians 5 is a completely different Greek word for judge. It means, it is the word bema. It means it's a platform. It means it's a podium that a person stands before to be rewarded for their accomplishments, not be judged. It is the word used to describe the platform that an Olympic athlete would stand before to receive the reward that they had accomplished or achieved in their events. And so the judgment for those that failed to surrender their hearts over to Jesus will be one of condemnation and punishment, while the judgment where the Christians stand, or that one they will attend, will be one where Jesus will reward us for the things we've accomplished in our Christian lives. And that takes me to the fourth point I want to make. Everyone at the judgment seat of Christ is judged on the things they had done in their Christian life while here on earth. Now, I want to take a couple minutes here to explain this, because there is a big difference in what Christians are judged on here as opposed to what the people will be judged at the other judgment. A common misconception that many Christians have is that they will be judged for their sins, and that is not true at all, because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation. In other words, there's no sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was already judged for our sins on the cross, and so Christians will not be judged for their sin. Now, that doesn't mean we just go on sinning, because Hebrews 12 says, as a Christian, you may not answer for your sin when you stand before God, but you will be disciplined for them here in your life, on earth. Now, Here is what Christians will be judged on. It says that Christians will be judged on the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, in our English language, we think of good and bad as being good versus evil. But in the Greek here, it's referring to things that are beneficial or valuable as opposed to things that are worthless or useless. See, as Christians, Scripture says that we are all called to be co-laborers. It says we're fellow workers with God for building His kingdom. Scripture says that as Christians, we are to be Christ representatives to the world with our desires, our words, our actions. Scripture says that we are to glorify God with and in everything we do. And so when it says that a Christian will be judged on the things done in the body, whether good or bad, it is saying that Christians will be judged on whether the things they did here on earth was beneficial for the kingdom of God. Were the things we did here in our Christian lives have any, do they have any spiritual value? Do they have any eternal value? Or were the things we done here in our Christian lives spiritually or eternally worthless? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll take a look at how this breaks down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 11. It says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The apostle just identified that foundation to be Jesus. That's what we build on. Verse 12. "If any man builds on this foundation..." Folks, as Christians, we're called to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ through our works. In other words, we are to be co-laborers. We're to be fellow workers with Christ in building the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw..." Those terms, the gold, the straw, the hay, those are simply descriptive terms that Paul uses to describe the value of our works. Then he continues in verse 13 and he says, "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day," that is the day Jesus judges Christians, "it will all be brought to light." And so what Paul just said is that on that day when Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the works that we performed in our Christian lives here today will be judged. And then he finishes verse 13 by telling us how Jesus will judge or test our works. He says, "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Let me kind of share with you the overall picture here, what Paul's painting for us. Paul says everything we do in our Christian lives, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our deeds, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, etc., they all fall under the labels of gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Everything we do, thoughts, words, deeds, falls under one of those categories. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to take all them things, he's going to symbolically toss them in a fire. And what is left after the fire is put out, what is not burned up by the fire, will be the things that will be considered worthy and valuable for the kingdom of God. The things that would be considered to be gold, silver, and costly stones because they survived the fire. The things that the fire does burn up, which would be things we do that fall under the wood, hay, and straw categories, will be considered to have been worthless or useless for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say this because not everything we do has a spiritual flavor to it. Not everything is done with eternity in mind. For example, you know, we mow our grass, we go to ball games, we remodel homes, we hunt, we fish, we watch movies, we take showers, we brush our teeth, whatever those everyday kind of things are. Those stuff things that we do, those would be considered wood, hay, and straw. It's not that they're necessarily bad things. We have to do some of that. I mean, if you think about it, wood isn't bad because you can use it to build things. Hay isn't bad. A lot of animals use it for food. Straw isn't bad. The Bible says they use it to make bricks. And so it's not that these things are necessarily bad, but they're of no value in building the kingdom of God. They don't have any spiritual value, and so they will perish in the fire. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul says the very next verse, verse 14. He says, if what he has built, meaning you and I, if what we built survives, that is, if it survives that fire, if it proves to have been of spiritual value, it says he will receive his reward. Folks, there's so much more that could be said on this, but the point I want to make about the judgment seat of Christ is this. As a Christian, you and I will stand before Jesus one day to be judged on how we lived our Christian lives. And for those things that would be considered gold, silver, and costly stones, you and I will be rewarded. One of the things we may receive according to 1 Corinthians 4:5 is actually a praise from God. And I want you to think about this. The very Jesus who created all things, who today sustains all things, the very Jesus, the one that we have sinned against over and over and over, the very Jesus, the one that we have let down so many times in our lives, is willing to praise us. That's astounding. Let me begin to wrap this up. I said earlier that one of the purposes of the judicial system here in America is to deter or prevent people from committing criminal acts. Well, as a Christian, one of the purposes for the judgment that we will attend is to deter us or discourage us from being lazy, useless Christians. It is to inspire us to live our Christian lives doing things that are useful for building the kingdom of God. It is to inspire us to be about the things that have spiritual or eternal value to them. Folks, the Apostle Paul was motivated to live an active and faithful Christian life for two reasons. Number one is because of the love that Jesus had for him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us." That word compel means to preoccupy to the point of motivation. In other words, Paul was so preoccupied or obsessed by Christ's love for him that it continuously fueled a motivation in his heart and in his mind to spend his life doing things that had eternal value and would further God's work here on earth. The other reason Paul was so motivated to live an active and faithful Christian life was that he knew that he would one day stand before Jesus and give account of how he lived his Christian life. In the Sunday school today, Bruce talked about that button you want to push to get the do-overs. You know, how many of us will stand before Jesus one day and want to push a button that's not available, wishing we could redo our Christian life? See, Paul was driven by the fact that he wanted to hear Jesus say to him, on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. As a Christian, we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis, what am I doing that has eternal value? Do the things I invest my time in, my talent in, my treasure in, does it look like I'm helping to build an eternal kingdom with God or my own personal temporary kingdom? Does my schedule, does the things I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, do they look like I'm a co-laborer and a fellow worker with Jesus? Or does it look like I'm an unemployed Christian? Will the things I'm doing with my time, my talent, and my treasure survive the fire of judgment, leaving me to be rewarded for them? Does the way I live my life show that I truly believe I will stand before Jesus one day and give an account of how well I live my Christian life? And let me end by speaking about the judgment of those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I quoted a little earlier a quote from the Barna Group from a poll they had taken. This time I want to read it for you again, but I want to give you the ending to it. It says, few Americans doubt that God will judge every individual. Almost 9 out of 10 people, 86%, believe that eventually all people will be judged by God. Though the majority of people profess a belief in some kind of divine judgment to come, few actually operate their daily lives on the basis of such a conviction. And then it goes on to say, and the sad part is that most people are optimistic that they will be judged positively. Folks, there are two judgments. The two judgments of Jesus are a little bit different than what we have in our American judicial system. Here we go to court in hopes of being found innocent. But in relation to the judgments of Jesus, you're already found guilty or innocent before you ever attend the divine courtroom. Those that are found innocent, those that have committed their lives to Jesus, they will go to the judgment seat of Christ's courtroom located on the top floor. Those that are found guilty because they rejected Jesus, they go to the great white throne judgment, would be located in the courtroom's basement. Your innocent or guilt is determines the courtroom with which your trial will be held. In our nation's courtroom, the accused clean themselves up before they go before the judge. They'll get a haircut, they'll take a shower, they'll shave, they'll get some nice clothes. And those that's all tattooed up usually wear long sleeves. They clean themselves up to look good before the judge. And then when they get in the courtroom, their language changes. They don't curse, they don't use slang, they're very respectful. All in hopes of giving an innocent appearance to the judge and jury. But folks, for those who reject Jesus, none of those things are going to make a single bit of difference because they will have already been found guilty before they ever stand before the judge. But here's the good news. Jesus lets us decide whether we will attend the court of the innocent and be rewarded, or the court of the guilty and be punished. But we have to decide while we're still alive. Remember, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. But you and I get to choose which judgment we will attend, depending on whether we commit our lives to Jesus here and now, or simply continue to reject Him. And I guess my ending question is for you, are you ready right now to stand before your judge? Just about every year at Christmas, I like to announce that we either celebrate the birth of our Savior or the birth of our judge. He can't be both to one person. So the question is, this Christmas, will you celebrate the birth of your Savior or the birth of your judge? As we sing a final song, Jesus asks you to surrender your life to Him. Not just believe in Him, that He existed, but truly believe in Him and His message. Yield your life to Him, and you can enter a judgment where you can be rewarded. You can do that right now, right here today. You can come up to the altar, and I'd be more than glad to pray with you, talk with you. You can do it right where you sit. Father, we just come before You this morning, Lord, and I lift this to You because we all do face a judgment one day. Fortunately, though, for those of us that are Your children, Lord, we will hopefully be rewarded. And I pray, Lord, that maybe some contents of this message and thoughts about that would rearrange our priorities in life and rearrange our actions, the things we do, the things we say, the way we spend our time. Because every one of us has to stand before You. And we all want to be seen as winners.
We all want to hear you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. But Father, for some reason there's somebody or some people here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, they face a judgment they will totally regret for eternity. And Lord, I just ask you to speak to their hearts and draw them to you. In Christ's name, amen.